Psalm 93, beginning of verse 1, we read, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." I think this psalm, while it certainly points prophetically, really to God's future earthly rule and kingdom, as many of the psalms do, they point forward prophetically to the rule and reign of Christ on the earth. I think it can be applied to God's sovereignty in the here and now over all of the affairs of men, as the psalmist pens these words. Some believe this was likely written after the Babylonian captivity by a Levite who returned to Judah with the remnant. Remember, following the captivity, Dave's been going through that in Ezra on Sunday nights. And if so, if that's the case, think of the context here. Think of the fear. Think of the fear in the minds, as it's fresh in our minds from looking at Ezra on Sunday nights. Think of the fear in the minds of those people who are returning back to their homeland. They don't know what to expect, except they do know that there are people who already live there. There are those who are already established there. They get there and they find out they're going to be experiencing a great amount of persecution for coming back, for being there. We've gone through Nehemiah. Nehemiah was another return following the Babylonian captivity. And we saw the difficulty that God's people had to endure as they were going back and building the wall and building the temple. And so think about the context here. If this psalm was written then, we get a good sense of maybe what the author was feeling. A sense of fear, and yet we see in the psalm a sense of certainty. Think about it. I have a little bit of space here. I didn't give a lot. I needed to shrink up the space, so I don't have a lot of space after the first part of your handout. What does Psalm 93 say about the person and work of God? But I want to consider what this psalm says about the person and work of God here for a moment, especially as it relates to our tendency to become fearful of the things that are going on in the world around us. Notice what it says, number one, in verse one. It says, "God sovereignly reigns." See that in the very first verse. He alone is in control. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. God sovereignly reigns. He alone is in control. Daniel understood that. When we look at one of the prophets, Daniel, who was writing during the Babylonian captivity, he understood, hey, you know what? This is all in the hands of God. Everything going on, as horrible as it is for God's people right now, I'm sure Daniel's thinking, this is all in the hands of God. And so Daniel writes accordingly. If we were to go through the book of Daniel, we see that he sets up kings and puts down kings. He's the one in control. God is sovereignly in control. He is in charge. He sovereignly reigns. Look at the very last part of that verse. I like the way that this is written. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. The world cannot do its own thing. And we look around at the world around us and we see the world doing its own thing, right? We seem sometimes to just marvel at the world going about its own way. And yet, those who know God realize that the world is established, it cannot be moved, God's in control, the world cannot have its own way with itself. You know? And to me, that means that, you know, we're not going to destroy the world. Mankind is not going to destroy the world. I know we're told this from a very young age, that it's up to us. If we don't do something, we're all going to destroy ourselves as a race, as a planet, you know, through whatever means, through violence, through environmental pollution, through nuclear, whatever it might be. We're not going to destroy the world. I mean, it puts a lot of power in, you know, I'm not powerful, really? We can destroy the world? We're not going to destroy the world. We're not going to wipe out mankind, or we're not going to wipe out the planet, even though that's what we're being fed today. God says, God says that he established the world, and it cannot be moved. Verse 1, he sovereignly reigns. He's in control. He has a plan for this world. Do you understand this? I mean, we have to grasp this fact that he has a plan. Because we look out at the world sometimes and we say things are out of control. And they are out of control to one degree. I mean, if we want to look at the world morally or politically or economically, but it's not out of control of God. Look at verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God has always been. I mean, he's seen it all. Nothing is new to him. We think, again, we live within this little snippet of eternity, and we think, you know, especially those who live 80, 90 years old. I was talking to Jerry about this. People who live a long time, they think they've seen a lot. You know what? 80, 90, 100 years is not even a drop in a bucket compared to the God who's been there from the beginning. I mean, he's got the proper perspective. We don't. We have this little perspective of this window of life that we have in the here and now. And God has it all. I mean, he sees it all. He knows it all. Everything's in perspective. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God has always been. He's seen it all. Nothing is new to him. And then we get to verses 3 and 4. And we read, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You'll see throughout Hebrew poetry, particularly in the Psalms, the concepts of waves and floods over and over again. And the idea of waves and floods often refer to the nations of the earth and the turbulent unrest of politics and presidents and politicians and empires. When the psalmist is writing, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, they've lifted up their waves, but the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea. We see here that God, who is in complete control and who has been from the beginning, that's what verses 1 and 2 tell us, he's mightier and stronger than any king or kingdom or unrest on this earth. Are the floods lifting up their voice right now? And are they lifting up in the waves of the floods? I mean, right now in the world in which we find ourselves, is that going on? We say, absolutely. I mean, the politics of this world, the geopolitical maneuverings of the world right now and nations and the fear that nations are trying to invoke is astounding, and yet it's nothing new. I mean, it's nothing new to God. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. I even like the wording here. It's just noise to God. You know, to us, we can become fearful. Oh no, what's going to happen? You know, oh no, this political leader over here said this, or he threatened to do this. Oh no, and fear. And so, you know, the media in which we around that surrounds us thrives on fear. They need fear. They need fear to sell news. So let's find something that we can invoke fear in the hearts of people and get that out there. And so a lot of times Christians fall prey to start becoming fearful. Well, look what happened over here. Look what this leader did. Look what this one did. And oh no, what's going to happen? And we bite our nails and wring our hands and we become fearful. And yet the psalmist says the floods have lifted up. I mean, it's a noise. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise, all the noise of politics and presidents and politicians and nations and economics, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And then he concludes this in verse 5 with a reminder that God's word is true and God's word stands the test of time. All of these things in the world can ebb and flow and come and go, and yet God's testimonies are very sure. They're certain. I mean, we use the word very sometimes adjectively, and it sounds like, well, that's a very nice, you know, tie, Jeff. Very nice. Very nice. And we think, you know, well, it's you know, it looks nice. It's okay. When the Bible says that the testimonies, the word of God is very sure or very certain, that means it is certain. Nothing can thwart it. Nothing is going to remove it. They're very sure. God is holy. See that in the latter part of verse 5? Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. He is holy. God is set apart from all the acts and the musings of men. And I wanted to start out this devotional, if you will, this morning, really, by just considering this psalm in the context of fear. In the context of fear that we so often have as we look at the things that are going on in the world around us today. Fear. The preeminence of fear, even in the Christian life, fear plagues the life of so many people. And if you think about it, every person alive is fearful of at least one or more things, okay? Now, I know there's the tough guys out there that act like they're not afraid of anything. You know, you hear these guys, I'm not afraid of anything. You know, you watch, you know, you might watch some shows on TV or talk to people that you know or listen. And then, you know, they'll have a big old guy and he's just like, I don't fear anything, you know, everybody fears. Everybody fears. Our very nature is a nature of fear. You see, before sin entered the world, fear did not exist. You ever think about that? What it was like before sin entered the human race? And there was no fear. Fear didn't exist. There was truly no fear, you know? By the way, I think it's the people that put the little no fear stickers on that are the most insecure and probably fearing the most, because they just got to let it be known. They don't fear, but they do. But yet, since the fall of man, fear has been a vital part of our fallen nature. Some people fear death, while other people fear life. You ever thought about that? The events and the emotions that comprise our daily lives. I mean, there are people that are just terrified of dying. They'll do everything they can to keep it from happening. You know, they'll do all this amount of exercise and eat this and not eat that and do this and don't do that and, you know, make sure their seatbelt's on when they get in the car. Well, it's a law. You're supposed to, I guess. Some people fear life. They don't even want to go outside. I don't want to go outside. I don't want to go out in the world. I don't want to go out there and confront life or anybody. Some people fear loneliness or isolation, while others fear communication or relationships with other people. See? I mean, two ends of the spectrum, but people fear one of those things. Some people fear loneliness. They don't want to be alone. They fear isolation. Other people are the opposite. No, I don't want to get in any relationships with anybody. I fear relationships. I don't want to have contact and interaction with other people. Some people fear the unknown, while others fear those things that they are certain will happen. You know, some people fear what others do think about them, while others fear what people don't think about them. I mean, see what I'm saying here? Nobody's exempt from fear. Nobody's exempt. Everybody fears. They're just different things. Different people are fearful of different things. You know, oh, I don't know. I don't want this person to think negatively about me. And I'm so fearful about that. And other people, I do want them to think this way about me. And all of this fear. Some people fear physical harm or pain, while others fear emotional hurt or trauma. So quickly this morning, why are we so fearful? And then we're going to look at how to deal with this and what Scripture says. Why are we so fearful? Why are people so fearful? Number one, in your handout there, we think everything revolves around us. I mean, I think that's one of the primary reasons. Now we've already laid the foundation of fear being a vital part of our nature since the fall because of sin. So, I mean, that's the foundation or the groundwork of why we are fearful, why we do fear. But why then, knowing that foundation, having the foundation of fear being a part of our sin nature, why are we so fearful? We think everything revolves around us. I think is one of the reasons that we're so fearful, either personally, you know, on a personal level, or nationally, on a you know, political level. We feel as though if our comfort level or if our way of life is threatened, that's the worst thing that could ever happen because it's all about us. So we're fearful. You know, we're fearful that maybe I won't be able to do all the things that I can do now, have all the freedoms that I have now. You know, we're fearful. We think everything revolves around us. Remember, again, back to our text in Psalm 93, God is bigger than eternity. He's from everlasting. I mean, he's seen it all. He knows it all. God knows the big picture. He's the author of the big picture. And we're just here in this little tiny blip of time, and everything revolves around us or our nation. Like, we're the center of the earth and we're the center of the world. The United States of America, we're the center. We think that way. So we become fearful when, you know, we're threatened. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. We think everything revolves around us. The second reason I think we're so fearful is because many times, I think many Christians today have a faulty eschatology. We aren't looking for Christ's return. We're not looking for the blessed hope, the confident expectation of the any moment return of Jesus Christ. We're looking for, you know, so many people are looking for God's wrath to be poured out on this world, and they're just looking for that, and they're fearful of it, and it's going to be terrible, and you know, I'm going to have to go through it, and it's just going to be horrible, and what am I going to do? And so I'm looking around at the things that are going on in the world, and I'm seeing, you know, Christians persecuted, and that's going to be me, and you know, all these things go through the minds of believers that have a faulty eschatology. We look at the Bible and we read all the disaster and the bloodshed that's going to occur during the tribulation period, and we're fearful that we're going to have to be a part of that and go through that. So we're fearful. Look at, going over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You think in the early church there were some believers that had a fear of that? I think so, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica about this horrible time, this great day of the Lord. And he says in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul's talking here not about, I believe, no, he's not talking here about salvation, like I'm saved, I got saved. It's deliverance from this horrible day of the Lord is the context of what Paul's talking about here. And that's how you've been chosen to deliverance. It's through your spiritual life. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. You believe the truth. That's your salvation right there, belief in the truth. And then the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to obtain glory. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. And we've talked a great length before about what these traditions are. He explains it here. Whether by word or our epistle. These aren't some man-made traditions, and make sure you have communion always on the first Sunday of the month, and it has to be in the morning, and then the other tradition is you have to do this, and you have to wear this, and not those traditions. Therefore, brethren, because you have been chosen to be delivered, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And we go down to chapter 3 and we look at verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Man, that's what an incredibly blessed text that is. We need not fear what the world is going to go through. Now, again, and you always have to say this, that doesn't mean we are not going to be called upon as Christians. We may not be called upon as Christians to endure a great amount of persecution. We know believers in other parts of the world are doing that as we speak. But I think so many Christians are so fearful as they look at what's going to happen to this earth, and they think they're going to have to survive and be a part or go through this, and they're fearful as they look around at what's going on. We have a faulty eschatology. Number three, why are we so fearful? Because we just simply, it gets down to this, we don't trust God. We don't trust God. We fail to believe God is in control. Now we can say it, but we fail to really grasp it and believe it. Or we fail to realize that bad things might happen but they will happen all for the furtherance of God's plan and purpose. See, we just want it easy. One of the things that was such a blessing was when our brother from Pakistan came and spoke here, and he made it very clear, we're not praying that the persecution in the Middle East of Christians will stop. It's not going to stop. We're praying that the believers in the Middle East are who they need to be for God's glory through that persecution. That was an incredible blessing, because what's our prayer the minute something happens again? Because it's all about us. Life's all about us. In our life, when our life is shattered or something happens, Lord, stop it. Don't let it happen to me. You know, and again, maybe if that's the Lord's will, we always start to pray according to his will. But that's our first thought is, Lord, I don't want to be sick. I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to do that. Rather than, Lord, you've called me to endure this. Help me to be the kind of person I need to be through it. We don't trust God. We fail to believe he's in control. We fail to realize bad things might happen, even though they will be for the furtherance of God's plan and purpose. Or we don't really believe God will return for us as promised. Sometimes I've mentioned before, you know, you get frustrated because, Lord, it's been so long and you haven't come back. Well, you say in your word, you're coming back and it's been so long. Why are we so fearful? There's a historical example of fear that's pertinent to this time of year. Go over to Luke chapter 2. Excuse me. This is kind of what this served as kind of the impetus for our study on fear this morning when we were considered this. Pastor Gary talked about the light, this great light that shone on the shepherds that night in Luke chapter 2. And we read in verse 8, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I can't read it as good as Linus, okay, but just let me try. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You know, we put it in today's vernacular, shaking in their boots or sandals. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We see the effects of fear in the lives of human men and women, even at one of the brightest points in the history of the world, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, coming to earth, God, the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. The brightest point in the history of the world is here, and it's surrounded by fear on the part of human peoples. Look at Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while Joseph thought on these things, the angel came the angel didn't come yet. He's thinking about the birth of Christ. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, notice, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So from the very beginning here, we have Joseph fearful. What are people going to think? What are people going to think? Joseph fearful. And the angel comes and says, fear not, Joseph. That which is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid. Notice Luke chapter 1. Joseph was fearful to take Mary to wife. He was fearful of what others thought. And then we go to Luke chapter 1. In verse 28, and Mary, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's afraid. She's fearful of what the angel was going to say to her. She was fearful of unknown circumstances. And the angel said unto her, verse 30, fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary. Okay, so the angel had to tell Joseph, don't be afraid. I know you're fearful right now. Don't be afraid of what other people think. The angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, I know you're afraid right now. Don't be afraid. Don't be full of fear. And then we come to what we just read in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds. They were fearful of what they saw surrounding them. They were fearful of physical harm or impending doom. I mean, think about seeing the sky in the pitch black of night light up like that. Fearful. In each case, notice the response, though, of God's messenger. What was the response of God's messenger in every single case? Fear not. Why? I mean, people have been full of fear since sin entered the human race. Why now should man fear not? And it's the message that the angel brought, which was, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God has provided the remedy for fear. This is the point. God has provided the remedy for fear, and it is Himself. It is Himself. A Savior. And this miraculous and this monumental birth was the central point in history when fear need no longer control the life of man. That is what we celebrate this time of year. This is what we remember this time of year. Think about this for a moment. What exactly is the remedy for fear? A Savior who can deliver and bring certainty in any situation. If you're hanging on the edge of a cliff with one hand and it's 10,000 feet down, and you are just scared, you're full of fear, what's the remedy for that fear? A Savior who can come along, right, and give you certainty. I mean, that's the point. Who can deliver you? Who can save you? At that moment, when they've got you and they're holding on to you and you realize, I mean, think, oh, it's okay. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to be, you know, crippled for the rest of my life or whatever situation. That is what we have to understand. That's the remedy for fear as a Savior. Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds didn't need to fear any longer. A Savior was born, a Savior to deliver all people, not only from spiritual death, but even from fear. I mean, do we grasp that? A Savior to deliver people from fear. What are we going around fearful today for? I mean, here's some things we don't need to fear. The birth of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was and is certainly good tidings of great joy. It was good tidings of great joy for the shepherds. It's good tidings of great joy for every single one of us here today. Notice what we do not need to fear because of this Savior who came. Number one, we don't need to fear condemnation any longer. For if we have received God's gift of eternal life through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity with God and are assured of a relationship with Him even right now. And I have a bunch of texts we can look up, but we don't have time. But by coming to earth and dying for us, Jesus destroyed the power of death. Destroyed it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Apostle Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's destroyed the power. It had the power. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when there's the promise that the serpent will bruise the heel of the coming Messiah, but the Messiah will bruise his head. Well, on that cross, guess whose head was bruised? The serpent. Death is, I mean, we need not fear. Christ destroyed the power of death. You could look at Hebrews 2, you could look at 2 Timothy 1, and He made salvation possible. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear an unknown after our physical body expires. What an incredible blessing that is. And especially, you know, here this morning when it's on our minds, as I mentioned earlier, you know, our dear friend and sister in Christ went home to be with the Lord, and she was one who need not fear death. And she was excited. She was excited to go be with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are millions of people today throughout the earth that fear death. They don't know what to expect on the other side, if you will. Christ came, the birth of Christ. We don't need to fear condemnation because of what Jesus Christ came to do. Number two, we need not fear what others think. For we have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, and our aim is to please him. You know, fear is a real factor in the church today that's truly crippling God-honoring ministry. I mean, really. When you look around and you see what's going on in the professing Christian realm today, you see so many Christian people and Christian leaders especially so fearful of what others think that they're modeling their life and their ministry after what can I do to least, you know, have other people think negatively of me. I'll get to that in a minute. Jesus came to earth to seek man. He came to seek relationship. We talked about this two Sunday schools ago. To seek a relationship with man. He took the initiative. He died for you. He is the only one we aim to please. We have God on our side, and such knowledge should keep us from being fearful of what others think or what others can do to us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tell us, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, your living, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he, that is God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, see, here's what God said, knowing that as being absolute truth, here's what we can say. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's incredible. That's incredible. So we need not fear condemnation, number one. Number two, we need not fear what others think, number two. And number three, we need not fear physical harm or impending doom or catastrophic events that plague our world, because our God is sovereign. He loves us. He's provided a perfect salvation from start to finish. We know how everything's going to turn out in the end. I know it's cliche, but it's true. We do know how everything's going to turn out in the end. I mean, we don't know every detail, but we know the big picture. In other words, we know who wins. And we know that justice will prevail on this earth. We know Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness. We know Satan and his host will be defeated, never to ascend again. We know God has promised to judge the earth and create a new heavens and a new earth. So in closing this morning, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. All these things in our minds, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Having all these things in our thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See, this, well, I can keep going, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These verses tell us that as Christians, we need to have a completely different outlook than the world. We have to. God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the world in which we find ourselves, because it's been a part of our sinful nature since the fall. This spirit of fear, fearfulness. But rather, as Christians, God has given us the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Power, notice that word. With the word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do anything that God desires us to do. We can do it. We can accomplish it. Love. The idea here is concern for others. The focus isn't on ourself. Sound mind carries the idea of a discipling, a mind willing to be discipled and disciplined. We can know the truth and live it out, but our minds need to be healthy. So should we fear anything as a Christian? I'll just quickly go down and I'll fill in the blanks here. I won't elaborate on it. Should we fear anything? There are three things we do need to fear. Number one, God's disapproval. I mean, our belief and our behavior in life matters. I don't want to grieve the God who paid the ultimate price for me on Calvary's cross. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells me and sealed me until the day of redemption. I mean, there is something we should fear. We should fear that disapproval. We should fear, number two, being blinded by Satan and rendered useless for God. This was Paul's great fear for the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 11. His great fear was that just as Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not, he will blind even the minds of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're going to go after another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, remember? That was a fear of Paul. Being blinded by Satan and being rendered useless for God. That should be a fear of all of us. Like, no, I don't want that to happen to me. And number three, failing to live by faith. God is grieved when we fail to live by faith, Hebrews 10. God is grieved when we fail to live by faith. How to deal with the wrong kind of fear? Number one, start thinking right. Start thinking properly. You know, this involves knowing God, knowing his person, knowing his word, getting our eyes and focus off of ourselves and off of the noise of the world around us, and getting our focus on the everlasting almighty God, having God puts it this way, a sound mind, a healthy mind. Put on the mind of Christ. View all of life through his person, work, and word. Number two, take your concerns to God. I mean, over and over in Scripture, God exhorts us. He invites us, he even admonishes us at times to throw our cares and concerns on him. A lot of times people will say that one of the most helpful things someone could do is just be there to listen. I mean, you don't even have to have the answer. The wonderful thing about God is he's always there to listen, but he always also has the answer. I mean, that's awesome. What a wonderful truth that is. Take your concerns to God. Casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. And then number three, trust God. Trust God. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Why? Why do we even as Christians have a tendency to be cast down and disquieted on the inside? In other words, get fearful. Hope thou in God. God cares about us. He cares about our fellowship. That's why he came. He doesn't want us to live a life of fear. The Savior was born. The good news shall be to all people. And our response, verse 14 of Luke 2, glory to God in the highest. We say, thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us this year individually and help us collectively as a body of believers and help the body of Christ as a whole throughout the world to not become rendered useless for the Lord through fear, by being fearful. It's something we need to really set ourselves apart from the world concerning this idea of being afraid and being fearful of everything and what's going on. We're to be totally different in this regard. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning, Lord. I pray you would help us to take in the truths of your word, apply it to our hearts and to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.